This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ready? Yes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam baraka nabiyyana Muhammadin wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma ma ba'd. So some questions on the list actually has already been answered from last week and also during the class. Like, for example, could one work for DoorDash delivering haram food? Well, like we said, if you know, it's up to you. It becomes a matter of wara, a matter of wara, the piety of the heart. But overall, when you deliver food, you do not necessarily deliver haram all the time. If you know for sure it's haram, you don't want to participate in the delivery, you can deny that. So you have the access to deny that. But if you keep denying it, probably maybe you're not going to, it's not good in terms of rating. So therefore, it's up to you. It's a matter of the piety of the heart, inshallah ta'ala. Now, do you have to calculate an element of haram in that profession and give it away as a charity? That is not necessary. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he suggested that, but not all the ulama, they say you have to calculate an amount that is equivalent to the ratio of the haram and give it away as charity. You don't have to do that. Wallahu alam. Students of knowledge, we talked about, as a student of knowledge, everyone likes to be recognized. How do we differentiate between the normal urge to be recognized or appropriated with the yubahi bil ulama wa imali bil sufaha? Like, you always want the knowledge to deal with the ulama and just debate against the sufaha and the foolish. How do we know that? In terms of practical tips to stay away and keep safe, subhanAllah, obviously, our ulama, they gave us measurement. He goes, talk when going silence is very appealing to you, and go silent when talking becomes very appealing to you. As simple as that. When you talk and you start finding yourself, mashallah, wow, I'm speaking so good. I mean, just like, whoa. I mean, did I just say that? It was something amazing, right? You start kind of like fooling yourself. You start saying things and you realize, mashallah, you speak good. And you quoted the hadith right and the ayah and this and that. If you start feeling that way about what you're saying, go quiet. Then stop talking. And if being quiet when everybody's speaking, you start feeling that, mashallah, you're becoming among the wisest among them all, then break the silence. Say something. Say something just to break that silence. So people don't say that, mashallah, look at him, look at her. Tabarakallah, they're the most righteous, the most knowledgeable. They keep quiet in these matters. So that's one way of measuring it. And obviously, it's a matter of, since it's something in the heart, it's a struggle. And you're going to continue to struggle with that until even you die. So you always watch your heart. Imam Sufyan rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, قال عالجت نيتي سفيان الثوري يقول عالجت نيتي 40 سنة. I've been struggling with my intention for over 4 years, and I barely arrived somewhere. Which means you're going to continue to struggle with your intention. The shaitan is always clever to ruin all your good deeds, but just keep struggling, keep fighting that. How to deal with the feelings of arrogance against the scholars and students of knowledge? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you. Really, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us that when it comes to humbling ourselves, one of the ways to do that is to feed the poor, wipe over the heads of the orphans. Really, just go with the poor. Go with the poor people. Help them out. You see where you are. Get to know the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon you. That will humble you in that regard. But in terms of dealing with the ulama, Again, it's al-kibr is something in the heart, and you're going to have to struggle with that. You're going to have to fight that urge to stay away from these people because they're, you know, too young for you, too foolish, you know, too not my methodology, not my taste. You learn from everybody, and even Hadith Abi radiyallahu anhu warda, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a lesson about the man who kept coming and taking from the mal sadaqa. So Abu Huraira, he captured the man. He goes, Wallahi l'arfa'annaka la Rasulullah. You know what? I'm going to take you to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, please don't do that. Don't do that. I promise you're not going to come back again. He said, okay, fine. I'll leave you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw Abu Huraira during the day. He goes, ma fa'ala asiruka al-bariha. What happened between your captive last night? And he was surprised how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew about him. He told him what he said. قال, أما إنه سيعود. Don't worry, he's going to come back. He said, I was watching for him because I knew he was going to come back because the Prophet said so. So he came again and he said, I got him. He kept saying, leave me, I have kids, this and that. I promise I'm not going to come back again. So he let him go. And the Prophet told him the same thing about it the second day. The third time he said, this is it. I'm taking it to the Prophet. And he said, look, if I teach you something, would you let me go? And Abu Huraira goes, sure, what is it? He goes, look, when you go to bed, make sure that you recite Ayatul Kursi. It will be a shield and protect you from any jinn or shayateen. So when he went to the Prophet ﷺ with that, the Prophet ﷺ قال, صدقك وهو كذوب. Even though he's known to be a liar, but he told you the truth this time. He said, do you know who that is that you've been dealing with? He was a shaitan, one of the jinn, was dealing with you. So what does that mean? We learn something from the jinn, jama'ah. Not that it's his knowledge. No, it was endorsed by the Prophet ﷺ. That's why we took it, because what the Prophet ﷺ said, that is true. Take it. So again, I would say, learn from anybody and don't be arrogant. SubhanAllah, kids can teach you so many valuable things. Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, one day he was speaking in a matter of fiqh that had to do with something to do with the with animals, with the dog. Forgot which mas'ala was exactly. Eventually, so Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, he explained it to the best of his knowledge. A Bedouin was there. A Bedouin who's from the desert, he knows better about these things. He goes, this is not what we actually how we do it or we say it. It's actually, as a matter of fact, he explained it differently. So Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he says, قال, هذا شيخي في هذه المسألة. This is my teacher in this matter. He says, this is my sheikh. SubhanAllah, from a Bedouin. So I hope inshallah ta'ala, if you humble yourself in your heart and deal with the poor and the needy, it will bring you inshallah to some humility when it comes to seeking knowledge. Oh, mashallah. So this is actually a statement. It's not actually a question. The title is Jazakumullahu Khairan, VRIC. It's not a question, she said. It's not a question. But I'd like to thank VRIC and Sheikh Yasser for these classes. I'm a full-time student of knowledge from Hyderabad, India. As a female, I couldn't find any sheikh or sheikh I could study with locally. So I studied from an online university in Malaysia, alhamdulillah. I benefited tremendously from Sheikh Yasser, from the Isha Khatira and Tahsil program. So Jazakumullah khair, Jama'a VRIC, for making this possible for all these brothers and sisters around the world. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. When you have multiple teachers and one teacher is discouraging you from learning from another teacher for certain reasons that are valid for that teacher, but you then receive another advice from another teacher whom you also trust, how is a student supposed to handle this situation? Honestly, it becomes a matter of character. Why these teachers telling you listen or don't listen? The standard is you learn from everybody. The standard, we learn from everybody. But if the person who says don't learn from them, they have a valid reason for that. And if that reason is something had to do with the character, I would definitely discourage you from taking from them. Versus maybe there are different school of thought, or this ilm is, you know, there may be mutashaddidin and their masail, they're kind of like on the ultra-conservative side, or these are not the reasons to not learn from them. But if it's a matter of character, it's extremely important. Abdullah Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, قال, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينٌ. This ilm that you study is deen. This is your faith, your religion. فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّا تَأْخُدُونَ دِينَكُمْ. So beware who you take your deen from. Beware who you take your deen from. Why? Because when you learn from them, you feel obliged to give them the respect and the following that they deserve from you. And if that person, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all, have that sense of arrogance or they have a flaw in their character, you never know. You might fall for it yourself. A'udhu billah. Or la qadr Allah, if the fitna comes, you don't know what to do with it. Should a person stick to a madhab or follow a Salafi school which goes straight from the hadith? You mean maybe Ahlul Hadith, basically. The layman is doing taqlid in both cases. Well, for the layman, just stick with one school of thought at the beginning. Learn, you know, from one teacher or one scholar. Now, to be practical and pragmatic, you might say Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, but here in America, we probably don't have access to a sheikh who is, you know, completely learned in one particular school of thought. So as a result, we say just follow the imam of your community. As simple as that. Follow the imam of your community, do taqlid of him, until alhamdulillah, Allah bless you with level of knowledge where you can study for yourself and become muttabi', which means critical follower of scholarship. وما كان راعي غنم يتبع بها رؤوس الجبال يخبط عليها العضات بمخبطه ويمدر حوضها بيده بأنصب ولا أدأب من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان فيكم. What's the meaning of that? I think he's referring to a statement mentioned in Jam' al-Hikam by Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. he was telling his followers about the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, look, he says, no ra'i ghanam, no shepherd who takes his sheep to the mountains with his stick. He keeps feeding them by hitting the trees to get them the leaves so they can eat from them. Or he works so hard to create a water pool for them so they can drink from it. Because this man, he didn't work so hard as much as the Prophet ﷺ did to you and with you. Like, imagine a Bedouin who's going all the way up the mountains to feed his animals and keep, you know, going after them, and then come back and work so hard to create water pool for them and breed water to it. He goes, no matter how hard this man works for his sheep, the Prophet ﷺ, he still worked harder for you and with you. He's speaking about the level of commitment of the Prophet ﷺ to his community. Naam. We have questions about financing a car and politics and all that stuff. Oh man, can we eat Chick-fil-A? Okay, Jama'ah, now we open the door for doubtful matters, and some people, they still want to answer for particular issues. We gave it a general rule. There's halal, there's haram, there's doubtful matters. In the doubtful matters, the ulama, they have difference of opinion. But if the matter is absolutely clear to you to be halal or haram, it's no longer doubtful. This is to you, khalas, your knowledge that developed makes it halal for you or haram. But if you're unsure, they have one of two positions. Whether you say, well, I'm not really sure, so, but still my heart says it's okay to do it, then do it. Unless you feel backlash from the people around you, then protect yourself. Even though it's not necessarily haram, but go with the jama'ah. Be with the jama'ah and stay away from that thing. But if it might say, well, even though it's not 100% haram, but rather protect myself and stay away from it, regardless if people are doing it or not. I don't care if people are doing it. I want to clear myself from that. So the position is yours. So the same thing applies to the subject of actually eating from Chick-fil-A and so on, because the difference of opinion here. It's up to you which one you want to choose. But once you choose an opinion, stick to it and move on. Wine in cooking. Sometimes in cooking, people add wine. Again, it's a matter of doubtful or not. So the issue of doubtful matters or not, basically adding it to the wine thing. I personally believe that adding wine to cooking, even if it evaporates completely through the cooking, obviously it's still haram. Because what's the point of adding it anyway if it's completely is removed from the food? It leaves a flavor, right? So some element of that is still there. So stay away from it. Okay, if one participant in a cow, camel, udhiyah doesn't have a halal income, what is our ruling? You're good, inshallah ta'ala. Your portion is still halal. Man, so many questions about working for health insurance companies. Look, any insurance, in essence of the insurance, is actually it's a form of gambling, because you're basically dealing with chance. And as a result, gambling is considered haram overall, generally speaking. But it comes to working for this, it depends. I would personally say, if you can avoid being in these kind of, you know, environments, it's better for you. Because again, the overall concept of it is actually not right. It's based on gamble, based on chance. And there's a lot of gharar, which means ambiguity in terms of how much is coming in and coming out because of that. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Like I said, there are many, many specific questions here about different positions, different jobs, and so on. If you guys want to know about working IT and working industry, healthcare industry, company supporting the Pride Month and all that stuff, please go to Amja Online, amjaonline.org. They have a lot of already established fatwa on these matters specifically. So write down what you look for: health insurance, banking, this and that, and you'll get your answer, inshallah ta'ala. Here we just gave you the general rule of what is halal, what is haram, or what's in between. So follow that, inshallah ta'ala. Can someone donate haram income to build a madrasa? Well, if you think that it's okay for you to receive it, then give it in charity. If it's okay for you to receive it, give it in charity. So in this case, what do I do with my haram money that comes out? I would say give it to some municipalities so they can spend it on parks and streets and stuff like that. It's better than actually giving it to a charity. Wallahu alam. Interesting question. I have to mention that, Jamaah, here. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I'm a full-time housewife from Malaysia. I'm learning Arabic and the Quran, but I feel like I'm not contributing to society. I was a doctor before, and I feel more fulfilled being a doctor than being a housewife. Should I restart my job and contribute to society, or continue to learn as I'm having my time now? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for your concerns. There is no better contribution to the society really than being fulfilling the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and living the healthy, I would say, family life. There is nothing like that. Unfortunately, in our time right now, this is called manufactured success model. Somebody told our sisters that, look, if you don't fall in this model, you're not successful. If we don't have a degree, if we don't have a job, if we don't bring income, if we don't actually provide and participate in financially and so on, so honestly, he said, you're not doing anything. Who said that? And we now looking down upon being a housewife, being a mother, contributing to the family lifestyle, subhanAllah, specifically in our time. As you see now, the attack on family values is unbelievable, is ruthless. It's extremely ruthless right now. So one of the greatest, really the greatest frontiers right now to defend the deen is to establish the family values. One of the greatest contribution you can do for. Because all these people right now that they come out, subhanAllah, with the, especially this Pride Month, and we have seen what happened, the disaster that happens at the White House. What a shame, wallahi. This nation is just becoming a joke. It's really people, the whole world is laughing at us because we're just abandoning everything that is considered of decency and akhlaq and manners and even family life and family values completely is gone. So I would say it's time to restore the true values, our true values. And as family, as Muslims, we believe strongly in family values. And really becoming a family person, getting married, having kids, taking care of your children for both men and women, and settling down, it's one of the greatest contributions you can give to the society. And there is no shame in that, and there's a great honor in doing it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for the sarab al-alameen. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.